I want to go back to the life of Joseph for a few moments tonight. We're going to be in the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis, the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis. I know we don't read a great deal about Joseph until we get later in the book of Genesis, but I want to deal with a personality tonight. I like to study characters in the Bible. Sometimes I don't like to use the word character because it makes it seem as though we're talking about a novel. But when I talk about a character in the Bible, I'm talking about a real person. I'm talking about somebody who, I like to put it this way, whose life got interrupted by God. And I can learn some things about myself and maybe find some encouragement along the way. So I just have a very simple thought tonight, and we're going to read. Actually, I've got you in Genesis chapter 35. If you'll hold your finger there, then I want to also read from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, where I'll read beginning chapter 24 and the latter part of that chapter down around, we'll start reading maybe around verse number 57, and then we'll read a verse in Genesis 35. And I want to preach a little while on a woman in the Bible named Deborah. And I just want to think about her for a moment. And I'd like to draw one truth from her life that might help us for a little while tonight. The Bible doesn't say a great deal about her. As a matter of fact, as far as I can tell, there are only two times that she's mentioned in the Bible. One time by name. And the first time here, I believe, is in Genesis 24 when Eliezer the servant is on his way to find a bride for Isaac. And he finds Rebekah, and they say in verse number 57, and they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Now notice they asked Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." She had a choice in the matter. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and watch this phrase, "and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men." And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Horai, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, if you want to go back with me to chapter number 35, we will find Jacob. We'll find him on his way, leaving the house of Laban, his father-in-law, and coming back to his father's house. And we find in verse number 1 of Genesis 35, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. But let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, and that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allon Bacuth. Now we're going to pray a moment, and then I want to preach a little while on Deborah, and I'm going to call her the unlisted woman. The unlisted woman. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And I'll pray you help us now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. when I'm studying the life of Joseph, I'm thinking about all of the different facets and aspects of his life. And as we learned last night when Brother Joe preached about being brought on our way, we learned that there are the fingerprints of others on our life. All of us can look back, we can see someone that influenced our life in a particular way. So I was looking at the life of Joseph and I was wondering about the people that influenced him. And when I looked at that, I noticed in the Bible, and I think I'm correct about this, there are five women who had some interaction with Joseph and most likely influenced him in some way. First of all, there was Leah. She was not Joseph's mother, but you remember Jacob had two wives. He wanted to marry Rachel, but his father-in-law gave him Leah. I don't know how they pulled that off. I'm not exactly sure. I'll find out one of these days when I get to heaven. But he woke up married to the wrong woman. And so Leah would have had an influence on Joseph because it was the same household. I call Leah the unloved woman because the Bible said that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And Leah teaches us a lesson about how to get on and how to get along even when you feel like you are unloved. And then there is Rachel. I call her the unlovely woman. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Bible said that Leah was tender-eyed and Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That's what the Bible says. But if you study Rachel's life, you'll find out she's beautiful on the inside, but she wasn't very lovely on the inside. She was a woman that did not have much spirituality about her. As a matter of fact, when Jacob leaves Laban's house and takes Rachel and Leah with him, Rachel steals her father's God. She was an idolater. She was covetous. Our brother preached about that this week. She wanted a son so bad she wasn't satisfied with the love that Jacob gave her. She wanted something more. She looked at that man who loved her with all his heart, and she said to him, "Give me children, else I die." It's as though she said, "Your love doesn't mean anything to me unless I have children." And then when she got the child she wanted, she named him Added and said, "The Lord will add me another child." When she got what she wanted, it wasn't enough. She wanted more. She was not lovely on the inside. So Leah's lovely. She's the unloved woman. Rachel is the unlovely woman. And then there was Mrs. Potiphar. I don't know what her name was, but she had an influence in Joseph's life, or tried to, and I call her the unlawful woman. She tried to get Joseph to commit sin and adultery. And I want to say this to you. All of your life, especially your Christian life, there will be people around you who are unlawful, and they want to make you unlawful, and they want to lead you in unlawful ways. And you're going to have to learn how to deal with that. And I thought about this. Joseph, as a servant in Potiphar's house, learned how to deal with evil influences before he got in the palace, where it would have been much worse than when he had power and had authority. God was preparing him. And then there is Asenath. This is Joseph's Gentile bride. I call her the unlikely woman. You would not expect Joseph to marry her. She was the daughter of the priest of On, a heathen priest. And you wouldn't think Joseph would marry the daughter of a heathen priest. But God apparently put them together. And I like to think about her because Joseph is such a wonderful type of Christ, of the Lord Jesus, and Asenath is a type of the church, because that's what all of us were. We were heathen, ungodly, and we didn't deserve to be the bride of Christ, but we are, amen. We've been espoused unto Christ as chaste virgins, thank God. He's my husband. You're looking at the blushing bride tonight, amen. And then finally, the woman we're interested in. You say, "Preacher, I thought you were going to preach on Deborah." I'm getting there. The woman we're interested in tonight, I call her Deborah, the unlisted woman. And I call her that because we only read about her two times in the Bible, and she's only named once. I want to think about her for a moment, and I want to say just three things very quickly about her. And I want to draw something out that maybe will be a help and encouragement to you and I tonight. I want to say three things about this woman, Deborah. First of all, I want to mention how Deborah is introduced to us. How is she introduced to us? Well, back in Genesis chapter 24, when the servant is going to get a bride for Isaac, the Bible said they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Now, notice verse number 59, Genesis 24, "And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse." Now, the first thing we notice about this woman, Deborah, is that she is a servant. She's a servant. Now, she is the nurse, going to be the nurse to Rebekah. When we think about a servant in the Bible, I want to say this to you. Somebody said, well, the Bible condones slavery. No, you don't understand your Bible. If you will read your Bible, the slaves or servants normally that the Bible talks about are indentured servants. And the Bible will talk about how a man will get himself in debt and he will sell himself for a certain period of time to pay the debt that he owes. But when the time of Jubilee comes, or those 7 years go through, he is to go free. We read about that in the book of Exodus. And that's what the Bible condones, and that's what the Bible is talking about. Now here's a woman who's a servant. How she became a servant, I do not know. But I know she is a servant, and one reason I know is because they asked Rebekah, but they sent Deborah. They said to Rebekah, will you go? They didn't say to Deborah, will you go? When Rebekah went, Deborah went. It doesn't seem that she had a choice in the matter. She is not asked, so she's a servant. She is also a nurse. Now, this can mean a couple of things. It could mean that she is what we would call a wet nurse to help nurse the child after it's born. But if you study your Bible, the Bible uses a lot of words interchangeably along that line. And a nurse can mean a wet nurse. It can mean someone that, like we would think of a nanny that would take care of children. It can mean someone that's just going to minister to the woman of the house and help her. So there's all kind of meanings. As a matter of fact, somebody said, well, she would have to have been a wet nurse. But the Bible, when it's dividing the ages in the Bible, it'll talk about infant, suckling, young child. And so the Bible uses things interchangeably there. I would think an infant would also be a suckling, but God separated the two. So I'm just saying to you, this is a nurse. She's going to help with the children. Whatever the deal is, whatever she's involved with, it's going to have to do with the children. She's going to help those children, help Rebekah raise those children and be there for those children. She is involved with the children of the people of God. So she's a servant, she's a nurse, and then I would assume this, because of those last two things, she must be trustworthy. Because if she's not trustworthy, I don't guess you'd have her dealing with the children. I don't guess you'd leave her to help you raise your children. By the way, somebody said, well, preacher, those servants you're talking about, are they slaves? Are they servants? You remember what the Bible said about Abraham? When he went to fight a battle, he armed his trained servants. Now, if those were slaves forced into slavery, do you think Abraham would arm them? No, they are servants. So here is a woman who is a servant, she is a nurse, she's trustworthy. That's how we are introduced to her. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about her quickly. How Deborah is introduced to us. Secondly, how Deborah impresses us. Now I say us, I'm impressed by her. I don't know if you are or not, but hopefully you will be. This is what impresses me about her. Number one, her name impresses me. Because the name Deborah means a bee, a honeybee, what we would consider one of the most industrious insects in the universe. A honeybee is emblematic of industry, patience, sagacity, and usefulness. It is a beautifully appropriate name for a servant to be called a bee. Somebody that's always busy, always doing what they're supposed to do. Not lazy, not sitting back, not letting somebody else do their job. Her name is a very appropriate name. And I am impressed by that name. By the way, do you remember there were two Deborahs in the Bible? Two Deborahs that held a prominent position, one in the book of Genesis and one in the book of Judges. They're very different, both of them. I was thinking about it one day, and here's what I wrote. One was a soldier, the other was a servant. One judged Israel under a tree, the other served Israel quietly inside a tent. One routed the enemies of God's people, the other raised the children of God's people. One had the gift of prophecy, the other had the gift of persistence. One penned a song recorded in Scripture, the other wrote her memoir on the hearts of a family. One influenced a nation. The other influenced a child who then saved a nation. One Deborah had a stinger for her foes, but the other Deborah had honey for her friends. You don't have to be a certain way or have a certain characteristic to be used of God. You can stand out in front or abide in the tent and be used of God. Well, here's the second thing that impressed me about her. Her great age. I don't know how old she was when she started, but most Bible students that study, and I've been trying to study this out, put her at her death here in Genesis 35, put her at between 100 and 170 years old. She hung around a long time. She has a great age. If you think about it, now she is going to have an impact upon at least three generations of God's people. That's pretty good. I'm getting older. And one preacher said the other day, said, don't ever say you're old, say you're getting older. So I'm getting older. And here's what I'm finding. I go to churches and the preacher will get up and introduce me and he said, "We're going to have Brother McBride preach. I used to hear him preach when I was in grade school." And I'd say, "You could have went all day and not said that." The other day yesterday I called a young man who's having some throat trouble, a fine singer, and trying to encourage him a little bit. I remember one day we were in a service and I was there and he came and he said he plays with a group, sings with a group called Born Again. And he said to me, he said, "Brother McBride, this is my little boy." And he introduced me to the little boy and he said, I said to my boy, we're going to Uncle Tom's church and we're going to sing. And the little boy said, "Are we just going to sing?" And he said, "No, we're going to hear an evangelist preach named Brian McBride." And then he said to that little boy, he said, I said to my little boy, "I used to hear him preach when I was your age." You know, look at me. I'm glad he could say that. I'm glad he didn't have to say, "You know, Brother McBride used to preach when I was your age. I'm glad he didn't say there used to be a preacher, but he don't preach no more. I'm glad by the grace of God and for His glory, I'm still preaching. I'd like to go out this way." Amen. Go out from the pulpit. That'd be a good way to go. So here's a woman of great age. She is a servant remaining in the same family through four generations. You know, it's an amazing thing nowadays. It's hard to find a family in the church that will stay more than a few years and serve. Hard to find a preacher who will stay more than a few years and serve. You got a preacher been a long time, you'll thank God for. Sound like he's serious about things. He's not just a hireling going to run off when the wolf comes. He's going to stay by the stuff. So I'm impressed by the fact that this woman stayed so long. She stayed a long time with this family. And then I'm impressed thirdly by her funeral. Now she's a servant, but look what the Bible said back in Genesis 35. In Genesis 35, in verse number 8, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak." Now, if it stopped right there, we wouldn't be that impressed. But the rest of it said, "And the name of it was called Allon-Bacuth." Now, here's what Allon-Bacuth means. It means the oak of weeping. So here is a servant who stayed all of that time with that family. And when they died, they just didn't have a funeral and just say, "Well, you know, just one of the servants go on their way." But they stayed around and wept over this servant. She must have had an effect on them, and a good effect. But now I want you to think of something else. I was thinking about this one day, and you just take it for what it's worth. If I've computed it out right, Joseph is about 7 years old when Deborah dies. And this will be his first close-up personal contact with death. A little fella. Think about a little fella at his first funeral. So here's Joseph. He's at his first funeral. And Deborah has died. So standing over here, watching all that's going on, this weeping and all this love and caring, standing over here is someone who is watching somebody who was pressed into a service that they didn't choose. He's watching somebody who had patience and persistence in that service. And he's watching somebody who was promoted in that servant because they treat her like part of the family. Now that little 7-year-old boy, in about 10 years, you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to be pressed into a service that he did not choose. And he's going to have to be patient in that service. And he's going to find out that because he's patient, he's going to end up being promoted. You think maybe along the way, Joseph might have looked back and said, "You know, while I'm in the middle of this, I remember Deborah. She was in a service she didn't choose, and she was patient, and God promoted her. And maybe if I'll be patient, God will promote me." I think she had an influence in Joseph's life. And here's the last thing I want you to see. And this is what I'm trying to get to. Here's my third point, my final point, and we'll get out of the way. Not only how Deborah's introduced to us, how Deborah impresses us, but how Deborah instructs us. There is instruction from this woman for you and I. Here's the first thing. She gives us a lesson about prominence. And the lesson she teaches us is that prominence does not always equal effectiveness. Somebody said, well, preacher, if I can be in charge, if I can be out front, if I can be the one doing the lead, and I can make a difference. No, you can make a difference from behind if you're willing. If I'll be out where everybody can see me, I can make a difference. No, you can make a difference back in the tent where nobody knows you're there. You don't have to be the one in charge. You don't have to have your name in lights. You don't have to be on the platform. You don't have to be the one everybody knows. Nobody has to know who you are. We don't even find out what her name is until her service is over. Somebody said, well, I'll serve if I can be in charge. I'll serve if I get a handshake. I'll serve if I get a thank you. No, serve because you love Jesus. Just go ahead and serve. You can make a difference. You can make a difference whether anybody knows who you are or not. Prominence does not always equal effectiveness. And then secondly, she gives us a lesson on perception. You may not see the effect of your ministry. You know, it's easy to get discouraged sometime in the ministry because you don't see anything happening. I don't know if Deborah saw the effect of her ministry, but she made a difference, no doubt, in the lives of God's children, all through the lives of these patriarchs, this woman, she made a difference. How do you know? Because of how they loved her, how they wept over her when she died. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I'm making a difference. Just go and serve Him anyway. You'll find out when you get to heaven whether you made a difference or not, and that's when it matters anyway. Just go and serve Him. Just serve Him. And then finally, she instructs us about this, not only prominence and perception, but she instructs us about persistence. What is it that makes a ministry successful? One word, faithful. Faithful. It's not talent, it's not ability, it's not intellect, it's faithfulness. Faithful. Just be faithful. Just keep going on. Here's a woman who is faithful. She just kept on, kept on, kept on, kept on, kept on, and made a difference in somebody's life. Just keep on. Just keep on. Our problem is we quit too soon. Or we say to ourselves, well, I don't have what it takes. Sure you do. Just be faithful. It's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. And all of us can't do some things, but all of us can do one thing. All of us can be faithful. Be faithful in your Sunday school class. Be faithful if you have a bus route. Be faithful in your preaching. Be faithful in your singing. Be faithful in your Bible study. Be faithful in your prayer life. Be faithful in your soul winning. Be faithful in the print shop. Just be faithful. Be faithful cleaning out the bathrooms, carpet. I'll vacuum in the floor. Be faithful cutting the grass. Just be faithful. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Be faithful. That's what makes you a success in the ministry and in the Christian life. Just be faithful. I was preaching one time. I got a friend, and I do have one friend. I have two, one here, and he always wants to go soul winning, and he always does it, wants to do it in an unusual way. I've probably told you about this before, but I've only lived one life. I only have so many life illustrations. And so he wanted to go soul winning, and I said, where are we going to go? He said, we're going to go to Caldwell Community College. I said, okay. And then I waited because I knew there was more. There always is more with this fella. I said, what else? He said, it's against the law. I said, that's a problem. He said, but I've been reading the handbook and I found out that it's illegal to solicit. But he said, it is legal according to the handbook to take a survey. So we went down to the Ben Franklin. We got us two clipboards, some paper and pen, wrote us out a 10-question survey. Our survey said, is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who is Jesus? Why did He die? How can I get to heaven? How can I miss hell? We had about 10 questions. So we went all over Caldwell Community College taking a survey. In fact, we pulled onto the college campus and got out of the car, and the security guards came up. I stood behind Brother Harris because it's his idea. And they said, what are you doing here? And he said, we're here to take a survey. We showed them our clipboards. They said, go ahead. We went all over that college talking to people about Jesus, taking surveys. So I went down in this little cafeteria, and Harris was talking to these two fellas. There's this young lady sitting there. And I laid my clipboard down where she could see my survey. I said, young lady, I'm taking a survey. Can I ask you some questions? She said, sure. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't think so. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, is there a hell? Definitely not. I said, who is Jesus? And when I said Jesus, she said, hold it. Just like that. Hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're asking me questions about Christianity, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Her features got soft and she looked at me and she said, I don't know about this Christian thing, but if there ever was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I remember being a little girl going to my granny's house, and my granny would be on her knees by her bed praying. And she'd call out my name. She said, I remember as a little girl going to granny's house, and granny would walk back and forth through the house singing. She called them Christian songs. See, that young lady, she's going to a secular college. I'm sure they're teaching her all kind of things about philosophy and sociology and all that stuff, and atheism and agnosticism, all that stuff. But I tell you what, she's having a hard time getting past. She's having a hard time getting past the faithful testimony of her granny. When I read about Deborah, I say to myself, just keep at it. Just keep at it. Just keep being faithful. And don't worry when it doesn't look like you're getting anywhere. Don't worry when it don't look like you're seeing great things happen. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just keep on, and God can do something with you. That's what I learned from Deborah. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. And I pray You help us, Lord, to be like this woman. To be faithful. And to serve You.